How we doing? Oh, that's not going to work. Now, alright. Hold on, where's my... I don't know about working on this, this little machine here. Alright, well, we're going to go ahead... If you can hear, good. If not, call me up. We had talked yesterday. This is the light. We'll be going through some more of the light. Chapter 13. It's part 15 that we're doing. We had talked about Christ's return to earth with a view toward seeing it in right division. In right division. But today let's turn our thoughts toward Christ's return in the light of he finally is getting the vengeance that he promised. If you look in, let me pull up the verse here. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now the Lord is not going to, you know, shirk on his promise there. He is going to repay, but he's in grace right now. He's offering grace, but at one point in the future that will end and the wrath will occur. And that's what we're looking at today. So if we can go to Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 and 20, starting in Amos 5, 18, woe unto them that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Verse 20. Even very dark and no brightness in it. Well, that's the dark side. It will be dark to those destroyed by the brightness of his coming. It'll come in the night as a thief comes. So, remember that the day of the Lord is about 1,007 years long, starting at the beginning of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and going through the coming of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom and the 1,000-year kingdom spoken of in the later chapters there in Revelation. But it starts with the darkness of Daniel's 70th week, and it goes through that 1,000-year millennium. In between those two segments is the return of Christ to the earth, Christ's second coming. Excuse me. There, I see you've got it in text there, Daryl. That's right, yeah. Thank you for posting that visually. It's easier to see sometimes. But Amos is saying that the day of the Lord starts with the darkness of Jacob's trouble, when the body of Christ will no longer be shining as lights in the world, but will have been just been caught up, raptured, to use the synonym for caught up, raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that leaves the world in spiritual darkness. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. The words that come out of his mouth are spirit. Okay? And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And, well, let's go on. Do you know the difference between something that lasts a long time and something that lasts forever? You know, something that lasts a long time has an end sometime, doesn't it? Well, there is a difference. Our Lord is long-suffering, and there's a difference. That's not the same as suffering forever. As we started out, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's in the future still. But it will come. Look at Psalm 103, And we'll look at some verses in there, a couple verses earlier and a couple verses later, verses 8 and 9, and then we'll look at 17 and 18. Starting with 8, Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." So that verse is about the time before his judgment comes. There will be a change, though. When you read in verse 9, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." And then when we go on down, see, there's a difference again. Those who fear and trust the Lord will see his mercy, his graciousness, righteousness, long-suffering, and well, they'll see his light. But those who are against believing on God, who are rejecting the long-suffering mercy and grace, they will find that God's gracious long-suffering will end at some point in time. It'll end with the destruction in the night of their rebellion. The day of the Lord will be terrifying. Let's go down to verse 17 in Psalm 103. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant." Remember, this is back in Psalms before the dispensation of the gospel or the dispensation of the grace of God in the body of Christ. "To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them." It says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, to such as keep his commandment, keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The day of the Lord will include the brightness of his coming. However, as we said, to the fearful and unbelieving, it is darkness, as Amos 5 said. And there you've got a picture of two groups of people. Israel's believing little flock will see the light of the world coming in brightness, the brightness of his coming, as it says. But apostate, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Gentiles still, you know, left in the world at that time will see darkness and destruction from God. Even as Amos described that different point of view of the unbelievers, so also 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we were looking at earlier, it describes the point of view which the body of Christ has been given. So there's a contrast. There's a difference. And let's look at those verses again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Excuse me a minute. Okay. "You, brethren, are not in darkness." Brethren, he's talking to those Thessalonian believers. That 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 or 7 there said, did believe the gospel of Christ when it was presented to them by Timothy. And he says, "You, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness." So Paul is talking to believers in the gospel of salvation that he preached. He preached the gospel of God, but got run out of town, as we've said many times. You go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, you see what happened when Paul had sent his fellow minister and laborer in the gospel of Christ to minister the gospel of Christ to those Thessalonians that had only heard the gospel of God. And Paul had preached, Timothy had preached, and he's clearly defining which side we are on, those believers as well as us, and where we will be when the Lord returns from heaven to earth. here's a hint. We will already be at rest. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and I don't think that's in the verse list, but you can post it up there. Those and we will be at rest with Paul, where Paul is. Paul's already died. He's with the Lord. He's asleep now. But by that time, there will have been that change. There will we will have those alive on earth in Christ will have been caught up to be with the Lord, and the dead will have been raised first. So, and to you who are troubled, we might need the verse before it there. Let me see if I can pull that up. That's what, five? No, verse 6. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with much joy of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? No, that's the wrong book. 1:6. All right, we'll get it here. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you, and to you, let me get the other one now, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, that's not the catching up. That's not the rapture when the Lord is revealed with his mighty angels. The revelation of Jesus Christ is when he comes and touches down on the earth and finishes up, cleans up that tribulation mentioned in most of Revelation, and he rules the world. That's the beginning of the millennium. We'll already have been caught up to be with the Lord, as it says here in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, with Paul. Where Paul is, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, Paul does mention it in a less doctrinal way, in a comforting way here, that we will already have been caught up by the time the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels coming to take over on earth. Pardon me. The verses we will show prove that the body of Christ will no longer be on earth by the time that Jesus Christ returns from heaven to earth, the kingdom, bringing the kingdom, having gone as the nobleman there that's spoken of. I think it's, what is it? I think it's Luke 19. Around 12 or so in there. But he goes to a far country to receive a kingdom, and he returns having received the kingdom. Well, in the meantime, the Lord Jesus teaches Israel to lay not up treasure on earth, but to lay up your treasures in heaven. And many people say, see, they're going to heaven. Well, it doesn't say that. It says they're to lay up their treasures in heaven while the Lord has gone to heaven to receive the kingdom. He receives those treasures and he returns with the kingdom, and that'll be the second coming. So in this issue of the Second Thessalonians there and his returning a letter to the second letter to the Thessalonians. Anyway, some people had written to that church of the Thessalonians and signed Paul's name to what they wrote, as if Paul wrote it. You know, we call it forgery. Anyway, Paul is straightening them out about those things, and we read the verses 7 through 9. This will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. For the mystery of iniquity. So there's something that was not known, it's being revealed about iniquity. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, Christ, that would be Christ, including Christ's the head and Christ's body, he who now letteth, or restrains. That's the same picture of letting a bucket down a well. You let it down gently. You restrain it from falling all at once. That's what letteth means. He who now letteth, or restrains, will let, or restrain, until he, the body of Christ, including Christ, the body of Christ at that point that's still on earth, until he be taken out of the way. It's saying that the mystery of iniquity now works in the world. Only Christ's body, who now restrains, will restrain until Christ's body is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the Bible, the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, the spirit of his mouth entails more than the Bible, but we have the spirit of his mouth written down in the Bible today, and it will show up in different in a different form, I believe, at that time, more vivid to them that are there. Anyway, and he shall destroy with the... Let me get that verse again, starting at the beginning of the verse. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Yeah, that's more than just words on paper. That's the brightness. That's the light coming and destroying the darkness. The spirit of his mouth is probably talking about the sword of the spirit, though. The... being every word of God, according to Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18, the word of God is to be taken with prayer and supplication. You don't just read it as a textbook or as a academic exercise. Also, Matthew 4:4, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. I like Deuteronomy 8:3 because it says, "By every word of God shall man live." And it adds that on the end there. That's not put on in either Luke 4:4 or Matthew 4:4. The brightness of his coming is the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. And then Paul goes back to talking about the wicked. He says, even him, that wicked, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. What did he start off saying? That the mystery of iniquity is already working in the world? You can see lying wonders in the world today, people that lie about what God said and print books that claim to be Bibles about what God said, even though they've changed it to what they say instead of what God says. You can see those signs. There are signs from the arch deceiver. They're not signs from God when they're lying signs. Did you think the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, was impotent? If so, then he's deceived you too, you know. I mean, he's out there working to get his way and to take over. He wants to be above the Most High. And we're in that battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, what things you can see around you, but against principalities and powers, spiritual darkness. We wrestle against them if we're believers, saved believers. Believers in the gospel of salvation. Let's look at some of the verses that we said we would look at on Israel's side now about Christ's return to the Mount of Olives. And these verses prophesy about what happens on earth after the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ. And we're going to look at Zechariah 12, verses 9 to 11. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4, and Zechariah 8, verses 20 to 23. So Zechariah had had these prophecies, and starting in Zechariah 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day, you know, don't be surprised if it's not now, but in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations, all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So when he seeks to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem, that's tribulation. We'll be out of here by then. We're not, it's not during the age of grace that we are to, you know, side with Jerusalem or with Israel, so-called Israel that's over there. Welcome to the room. I don't want to be any part of that nation that comes, any nation that comes against Jerusalem after the catching up of the body of Christ. If you're left here, as the previous speaker said, you know, go side with Israel. Find a Jew to bless. That's the way for Gentiles to make it. If they can make it through all those half the world's population being killed and things like that. So God's wrath is not against the body of Christ. The body of Christ will have been caught up by then, delivered from the wrath, as it says in Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, chapter 5, verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians. So, do you see who the verse says, though, that God's wrath is coming against? God's wrath is against all that come against Jerusalem, God's city, the choice, his choice to call it, to place his name in the future. Zechariah 12, verses 10 and 11 say, I will pour out on David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. In other words, something that they don't have, that they can't conjure up, that they've been missing all these centuries since they crucified their Messiah. I will pour it out on them. They will receive it. You know, they shall look on me, whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Talking about in the future, when they do look on him, on Jesus Christ as he returns, they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now that's bitter. That's mourning. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. So wrath is involved with Christ returning to Israel. The battle of Armageddon. Let's look in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And by that time, everybody will have had his or her chance to believe the gospel before the catching up. They will have had the chance to believe the grace gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, believing on him to have died for all our sins and paid for them, and that we're clear of them because of what he did. So after the catching up of the body of Christ, those that have believed that gospel, they will have had the chance to believe Israel's, you know, the, after that catching up, those that will be there will be left. They'll have had the chance to believe Israel's kingdom gospel. As far as the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, that door will have been shut. It'll be no more. There'll be no more opportunity to believe that. There'll be liars preaching it, but you know, you have to go by what God says. And once there is the catching up, then the grace has gone up with them, and the wrath of God is coming. So you have to bless a Jew at that point. Bless Israel. He says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as he fought in the day of battle, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. Very specific. It's not a parable. It's very specific here. And it names the place, the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be, in the future, there shall be a very great valley. Well, that's not there today. So anybody that tells you the Lord already came back and all those prophecies are fulfilled, just, you know, trust your Bible more than you trust what people say. And don't trust me. I'm showing you verses here. Trust the verses. It's obvious that that event has not yet happened. There is no great, very great valley down the middle of the Mount of Olives. So he goes on and he says, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. Well, when the Lord returns, he comes in clouds to the earth. And, you know, we're told that in Matthew 24:30 and Daniel 7:13. And he returns, this verse we just read, Zechariah 14:4, talks about parts of that. Additionally, there is an obvious change in the earth, a split in the Mount of Olives, a split that's not there today. It just hasn't happened yet. Just simply believe the Bible. Believe the words that God chose to put in the Bible. He's not fooling you. He's not making up something else. And he doesn't say, well, it's this way, but I will say that it's that way so that people will not know what to believe. No, God wants you to believe him. He put down what he means on the pages, the words on the Bible, in the Bible. And he means that when Christ does return, he will split the Mount of Olives in half. It's literal. The Mount of Olives is named. It's not a parable, not a type, not a picture or an allegory. It's going to happen. Remember Matthew 4:4? Man lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, let's go to Zechariah 8. We said we'd cover verses 20 to 23. See what happens at the coming of the Lord, coming to earth. And then we'll close. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. So we're talking about after the catching up, and it's when the Gentiles realize that we've got to bless Israel. And so, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So these scriptures, they're about the conditions when Christ returns to reign in Israel, to reign over the earth in Israel. All right, I'm done for today. We'll pick it up tomorrow. Talk more about the catching up, and in the view of rightly dividing the scriptures about the catching up.